This morning we return to the book of Revelation and the seven letters to the seven churches of which we discussed earlier. But before we read those letters, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 17. Matthew 10, 17, reading the words of Jesus as he sends out the 12 disciples. He tells them, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Jesus said to these here as we read, "All men will hate you because of me." Well, this statement could not have been more true in the city of Smyrna, which is the second letter of the seven we're about to read. Now, in the city of Smyrna, it wasn't the commoner alone who despised and hated the Christian. It was the Jew as well. It was the Jewish people who incited the Roman government to persecute the Christian in Smyrna. Just like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law some 60 years earlier had turned Jesus over to the Roman government and provided false testimony that led to his death, the Jews of Smyrna followed suit by leading the battle against the Christian church. I'd like to introduce you to someone. His name is Polycarp, and it is spelled just like it sounds, Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple. He was a follower of the Apostle John. And at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, most believe that Polycarp was the bishop of the church in Smyrna. He was actually the minister that probably received this letter to the church in Smyrna. Now, Bishop Polycarp was a very strong, outspoken leader of the church, and the Jews did not like him very much. And so they, along with the Roman government, plotted to kill him and, of course, those who followed him. I hope you hear the familiarity of that. Now, much like they did with Jesus, it was not the Jews who would personally persecute the Christians of Smyrna themselves, but they would provoke the Roman government against the Christians and against Polycarp. Again, it sounds very familiar to our Lord's demise. So, in fact, Polycarp was arrested. And he was asked, like many of the Christians of that day, he was asked to declare that Caesar is Lord. Well, he would not do that. Rather, it is written in the historical accounts of this conversation that his reply was actually this. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my Savior?" Later in that same conversation, he proclaimed this. He said, "You threaten me with the fire of the stake, which burns for only an hour, and after a little while is extinguished. But you are ignorant of the coming fire of judgment and of the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly." Well, you can imagine after this, the cries for his death rang out. The people gathered wood to gather around the stake to burn him, and it was the Jews who eagerly assisted the assassin who lit the flame. And Polycarp was burned at the stake in 155 A.D. And so it was with the battles in Smyrna. But you know, this should not have been a surprise to the Smyrnean people, because some 50 years earlier, they received a letter. They received a letter that you now hold in your hands. And in this letter that I'm about to read to you, they are warned. They are warned of the coming trials, and then they are also encouraged to persevere. So hear this letter, written in the book of Revelation, to the church in Smyrna. It says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write this. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, first of all, I'd like to ask you to note the author of this letter. We've heard this language before in chapter 1. Verse 8, the latter part of verse 8. These are the words of him. This is the one who is writing. This is the one who is speaking. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life. Now, the Smyrnaean people were facing great tribulation and even death. And here is one writing them a letter of encouragement who has also faced death. But not only was he called the first and the last, but he also identifies himself as the one who came to life again. Now, these words of encouragement to the people of Smyrna, these are not empty words. These are not empty words of assurance from someone who really doesn't understand their plight. These are words from someone who has been there, understands exactly what is going on. So Jesus says to them in verse 9, I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. Now, historical accounts tell us that in this time, in this church, and in this area, when someone converted to Christianity, much like our brothers and sisters of the Arabic world today, when they converted to Christianity, the local authorities would seize everything they had. They would come and take everything they had. And so they immediately became homeless. They became unemployed. They became unable to provide for themselves in any way. So they were thrown into poverty, literally. So how can Jesus say they are rich? Well, it has to do with the final words of this particular letter. Look with me at the latter half of verse 11, where Jesus says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, we'll speak more on that later. Back in verse 9, the latter half of it, we read some very dooming words for the Jewish nation. These are probably some of the hardest words a Jewish person would have to hear. Now, he's telling it to the Christian, but to the Jewish nation, this would be very difficult to hear. The latter part of verse 9. He says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. A synagogue of Satan. Now, please remember, the synagogue for the Jewish person was, and is today still, in the Jewish community, is still today, the synagogue, is the center of their spirituality, is the center of their religious life. The synagogue of this day had replaced the temple in form, but not in sentiment. They still saw that temple, in this case the synagogue, as the very center of their religious lives. And so for this place to be called, or for this place to be referred to as the home of Satan, would have been beyond deplorable for the Jewish person. But you see, the Jewish people had not accepted Jesus Christ. They had not accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So the synagogue of this day, the center of the Jewish faith, is in fact a place of Satan's dwelling. Because if it is not of Christ, then it is by default of Satan. Now, this is very unpleasant. It's a very unpleasant testimony for the Jewish nation. Here Jesus says there are some who say they are Jews, but he says they are not. So this begs the question, what makes a Jew a Jew? What makes a person the chosen people of the Christ? Is being born in the Jewish heritage, is being born in the political heritage of Jerusalem, of Israel, does that make you a Jew? Well, no, it does not. The Jew Jesus is referring to, in opposition of this, the Jew Jesus is referring to is the one who has been born spiritually of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is being born in the faith of those who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not a heritage. Reference Romans chapter 9, if you would like. Now, this is a bit challenging, because I know many of you have heard today that the nation of Israel, the political nation of Israel that we see on the eastern banks of the Mediterranean Sea, you know, many will say, those are the chosen people of God. Well, I'm sorry. The chosen people of God are those who acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as he was foretold in the Old Testament. It is not a national heritage. It is not being born in a family tradition that makes one a chosen person. I'd like to read to you from Galatians that adds clarity to this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and a few following. Galatians 3:26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So here, how do you become a chosen person of God? How do you become a son of Jesus Christ? It is through faith. Previous in this chapter, Paul tells us that faith is a gift of God. So, you are all sons through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ. See, here's the difference. You are a chosen person of God if you are baptized into Christ. The Jewish nation has not done that. And it goes on to say, "I've clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek," meaning nationality has nothing to do with it, "slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So what makes a Jew a Jew? In a biblical context, it is faith in Christ Jesus alone, nothing else. Now, our Lord Jesus turns to the people and he begins to be very honest with them. He tells them of the trials that are facing them, and he also tells them of the victory. He tells them of the trials and tribulations, but he makes them a promise. Verse 10. "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." There will be a time of testing, a time of persecution, a time when some will be put in prison. There will even be a time when some face death. But then he says, "I will give you the crown of life." Now, this crown of life, we understand it as the crown that we receive in glory that the Bible speaks of. But to the Smyrna people, this would have a particular connotation to it, because their city, Smyrna, was referred to as the crown of the Aegean Sea. Because of the way it was sitting on the coast, the way it was laid out architecturally, many refer to it as a crown. So instead of their city being a crown, they have this crown of life. So it would have resonated with them a little differently than it does us. It said this persecution will last for 10 days. All right, now, is this a literal 10 days? Is this a literal 10 calendar days?
No. Remember the symbols and the symbology found in the book of Revelation. Now, let's work through this.
This letter was written, what we believe, in approximately 95 A.D. And we see from history that Polycarp was
killed
at the stake in 155 A.D.
So that's at least 60 years. Well, there goes the 10 days. Now, we don't know exactly when the persecution in Smyrna started, but we know that the Roman government began persecuting the Christians long before 155 A.D. So why 10 days?
Well, here's where the symbology comes in. Here's the symbol. Much like the number 7, the number 10 means complete or to be fulfilled. To be complete or to be fulfilled. All right, so let's continue to put this together. Since this 10 days is talking about an action, the action of persecution, then we should say that this 10 days means that the action of persecution will be complete, it will be fulfilled, it will have a beginning, a middle, and an end. It will be complete and finished and done with. So as we apply this to the church, it says that the church that receives this letter, and also the churches of our day, globally, historically, that they will experience persecution, but it will be a complete persecution, meaning that it will come and it will last for a duration, and it will be completely fulfilled, and then it will end. So we perceive from this that the persecution will come to the church, and we will persevere through that time and come out of that persecution into a time of victory. Even if the persecution means death, we still win. But how can this be? How can this be? All right, now, back to that ominous phrase in verse 11. Verse 11, he who overcomes, he who perseveres through the persecution, he who experiences the persecution, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. What is the second death? Some of you may be familiar with this phrase, some not. So let's explain it.
In religious, in Christianity, there are two births and two deaths
that are mentioned, talked about, that we have to deal with.
All right, first of all, the births. The first birth is, of course, our natural human birth. All of us have experienced that or we wouldn't be here. All of us have experienced that first birth.
Now, the second birth is our spiritual birth. It's when we are born again and when we come to that belief in Jesus Christ and we are made a new creation. Just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That is that second birth.
Two births. All right, now, for the deaths. The first death is, of course,
the human death of which we all have in front of us.
We will all experience that first death. But now, the second death is that death that occurs only for those who do not know, who do not accept, who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The non-believer, those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will die that second death. The non-believer will die that second death. They will face the judgment of God, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire and be dead spiritually forevermore. The believer does not face that. A Christian will have two births and one death, the physical death. But we will live for all eternity with our Lord. Once again, we are told that he who overcomes this 10-day or this completed, fulfilled time of persecution will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, the persecution may take our first life, and we may experience that first death, but we will not experience the second death. We will live forevermore with our Lord. We believers should not fear death from this life because it's only a physical death. We have another life. We have another life ahead of us, and that one is for all eternity. The battles of Smyrna that we read only a small bit about here were tragic. People died, but they should not be surprising. Our battles today should not surprise us. Jesus said, once again, all men will hate you because of me. Let us, therefore, be prepared for battle. Amen.